3. I think we are, everyone in here is of one mind and of agreement that the one thing that keeps moving us forward is the magnitude of mercy, amen. Can we all agree on that? The one thing that really keeps us as Christians moving forward is the magnitude of God's mercy upon all of us. And we need that every day, every week. It's why we come together to remind each other of that mercy. And I really think there's something to the heart of that in the Hebrew letter. Remember, we started this series a couple of weeks ago, just 4 lessons titled Words to the Wayward, because it seems like, as far as I can tell, those Jewish Christians that the Hebrew writer was writing to was going back into Judaism, and that mercy isn't there. Ultimately, it is in Jesus, and they were going back to Judaism when the Hebrew writer is saying, you need to stay with Jesus. That really is our only hope, right? Jesus is the only hope we have. And that's why we began by saying in Words to the Wayward, which we look, the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer said, don't doubt the word. And what was that word? Well, really it was Jesus, right? It was what was brought in Jesus, the truth about Jesus and who he is. And that, as he called it, remember, the great salvation. Remember that as we looked at Hebrews, when the Hebrew writer says, we have this great salvation. But he began by saying, don't drift from this word. Don't drift from the word of God. And nobody intentionally does this. I don't intentionally drift. I don't announce to everybody, hey, I think I'm going to begin to drift here, so watch me. We don't do that. Drifting is just something that happens. Happens over time, and it is a gradual process. And I think this is why the writer of Hebrews said, we must, for this reason, pay, as he said, much closer attention to what we had heard. And that goes back to Jesus and his word and who he is, lest we drift away from it. For how shall we escape if we neglect that? How are we going to escape if we cut ties with the anchor of our soul, with that great salvation that all of us have in Jesus? And so we concluded in our first lesson, church, we've got a great salvation. And I know sometimes those can just be words, but they have to sink into our hearts. We can't ever let one another forget the great salvation that we have in Jesus. And how Christ did for us what we could never do in ourselves for ourselves. The fact that he promised not only to bring us to maturity, but he also promised to bring us to God. Yeah, the time is coming when Jesus is, as the bridge, is going to bring us to God. All those passages that talk about him being the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody is going to get to the Father but through this one. So he promised not only to perfect us, but that he's going to bring us to our Heavenly Father. That's good news. That's this great salvation that we have. You know, if you read any classic books or most stories, we would say the opening lines are some of the most important lines in the whole story, right? We know how important opening lines are. I want to read to you some chilling words in the opening lines of Dante's Divine Comedy. And I just want you to think about this and think about the topic of Hebrews, of drifting. Midway in our journey of our life, I came to myself in a dark wood, for the straight way was lost. Ah, how hard it is to tell the nature of that wood, savage, dense, and harsh. The very thought of it renews my fear. How I came there, I cannot really tell. I was so full of sleep when I forsook the one true way. And isn't that just like drifting? Isn't that just like how we can drift and we can't even tell others exactly how we got there, but when we're there, we realize how far we were from where we started, how easy it is for us to forsake the one true way, how easy it is for me to live my life and forsake God, not even purposefully at times, not even trying to forsake God, but yet in my ignorance and in my sin, at moments, I forsake God. We're studying on Sunday nights, seeking God. And what a thing to study. I want to encourage you to think about and pray about seeking God and you seeking God in your life. We're looking at the kings in 2 Chronicles. Specifically, we were looking at Asa the last Sunday night we came together in 2 Chronicles 14 through 16. That's really the reign of Asa's life. Azariah the prophet comes to Asa because Asa needs encouragement. He needs a word from the Lord to put courage back into this great king of Judah, which was God's people to the north. And it says Azariah spoke to the king and he said these words: "The Lord is with you when you are with him, Asa. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, Asa, he will forsake you." And so the prophet revealed to the king of Judah, if you are with God, God will be with you. But if you forsake God, God will not be with you. If you, Asa, turn your back and forsake God, the prophet said, God will forsake you. Drifting from the word is so easy. And what we're going to do this morning in our studies, we're going to go from drifting, the warning of the Hebrew writer, don't drift. And then this morning we're going to focus on don't doubt. Really, they go together, don't they? Don't doubt what? Don't doubt what you've heard. Don't doubt the word that has been delivered to you already, really, is what he's saying. So we'll be in chapter 3, and we're going to read. We won't read it in one chunk, but we're going to read chapter 3, starting in verse 12, and then we'll finish up in chapter 4, verse 2. So let's turn our Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going to go all the way through to chapter 4, verse 2. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I want you to notice first, he says you need to take care. Obviously, there's the warning. Take care. And what is he meaning by these words? Well, these are just words to the wayward that are saying you need to watch out. You need to be aware. In other words, he's saying faith is attentive. Faith is on the alert. Faith pays attention. It reminded me of Peter when he wrote these words, "Be of sober spirit." Here's your word again, be on the alert. Why? Because we have an enemy, don't we, church? Called the adversary, he's called the enemy, he's called the devil, he's called the liar, he's called the god of this world. But he says you need to be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is what he is set about doing, seeking whom he may devour. Reminds me of what Paul told Timothy's Paul told the young preacher Timothy. Walter shared this in his lesson this morning in 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. There's your word again. Be alert, or pay attention. Because the Hebrew writer says you can fall away from the living God. That's the first part of second part of verse 12, an unbelieving heart,
that falls away from the living God. And that really, as I was studying it this week, is a crushing statement to those who believe once saved, always saved. Be careful that you don't fall away from the living God. Now, I hear two perspectives in this area. When it comes to once saved, always saved. And you've heard of that phrase before. There's one side that says when it comes to the grace and mercy of God, it's almost like it's easy in, easy out. It's just like knowledge of God is enough. It's very easy to get into God's favor and blessing, but it's also very easy to get out of it. It's kind of like you're in and out of it each day. But then there's another side that says it's actually almost impossible to get into this favor of God. But once you're into the favor of this God, it's impossible to ever get out of that. And I don't believe either one of those. I tend to think the scriptures are somewhere, the balance is somewhere in the middle. Because this text will expel the notion that that you cannot fall away from God's favor. He already warned them, lest you fall away from the living God. You can fall from the living God. But also we have to understand that faith, we are in this favor 15 times in a day. And let me make my case in point. You've probably heard me talk about, and you know, when we mess up or sin in a day, you know, you're driving to work or something and you think a thought you should have never thought of, and all of a sudden you think you're out of God's favor. And you say a little prayer and you're back into His favor, right? Kind of like this. Man, the emotional up and down of that. Get to the job and I say something I should have never said to that woman or to that man. And so I sinned and then I pray again to the Lord and I'm back in favor. Is that how God works? See, I don't think it is. It reminds me of a father. No legitimate father abandons his children because they mess up in a day. Well, son, you're in my favor. Okay, you know, now you're out. It doesn't work that way. Now, they can abandon that relationship. They can take off. Fathers are usually always there, aren't they, for the kids? And our Heavenly Father's love is greater than our love for our children. It makes me think about John in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, that passage, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, and the wording is continually, right? The blood of Jesus cleanses us continually from our sin. Notice He says, as you walk, there's sin. And also, I want you to notice how important forgiveness and fellowship is as well. That's why the Hebrew writer, I think, also will reveal the importance of them being together in that fellowship. That's in chapter 10, 24 and 25. But if one goes on disbelieving or doubting the word of God too long, he reveals that they will fall. Not only will they drift, but they will fall. And so if there's no danger in it, then why would he ever leave us a warning? There's a warning for a reason. Warning signs means there's danger up ahead. And that's what the Hebrew writer is doing. And then he says in the very next part, encourage one another. This is in verse 13, day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Anybody in here need encouragement? Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Encouragement is so important to the church, and we all need it. And I'm calling all of us who are encouragers, would you continue to encourage, please? God wants us to encourage one another. I need to be an encourager of you, not a discourager. I need to be one who takes courage and places it back in you, not takes the courage out of you. Sometimes we say, I want to be involved in a ministry and I don't know where to start. Let's start with the ministry, how about, of encouragement. I love I love it when I hear of people encouraging here, and there are so many of you that do. And you encourage in subtle little ways, and others don't know it, except the ones you're encouraging. Keep encouraging. I think that's part of what keeps us going, don't you? Nobody wants to be part of a people that discourage them. Families don't do that to one another, and neither do we. The devil is working overtime to siphon the courage out of us, and we need those that will place it right back in us. That's part of what the assembly is about, that we encourage each other. Encouragement, I believe, is the key to stopping discouragement. Now, the Hebrew writer dives right in this topic of falling away, and then he goes right into the topic of sin. And of course, sin will discourage us, won't it? There's two things he said about sin. Number one, sin hardens us. We're all hardened in ways by sin. But he also reveals that sin deceives us. And so that means we've all been deceived because we've all sinned. Sin hardens and it toughens us. But it toughens me in all the wrong ways. It doesn't toughen us in the right way. We would call it pride, and we understand that in Scripture, where pride is, there's always, always, without exception, dishonor. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. God, we hear time and again, will exalt the lowly. He will exalt the humble, but He will bring low the proud. That's why I cannot be a hard person. Now, we can be tough. I like what one brother said one time. We can have tough hides, right? But we can never have tough hearts. Hearts can be hard. Hearts have to be tender. They have to be soft. Now, we can be tough in the things that we take and we let roll off our back, and you do that, but we cannot have tough hearts. Sin hardens us, and that's why we have to be careful. That's why we have to be attentive. Not only does it harden us, but sin, he says, is deceitful, and the word actually means trick or fool. So we've all been tricked and we've all been fooled. Do you know that? You've been tricked. You've been fooled. Brings the idea of leaving a false impression leading to a false belief. You've been led to believe something that is false. You think it's true, but it isn't. We've been tricked. That's what sin has done to our life. I'll show you three areas that it has deceived us. First of all, sin's pleasures have deceived us, right? What do the pleasures tell us? They'll last. This is where it's at, right? We understand they really don't last. And the Hebrew writer even says in chapter 11, 25, it's the passing pleasure of sin. You can't take it with you. It's going to end. That's what he's saying. That's why sin is so deceitful. The pleasures of them. Because it lies to us, it gives us a false impression and leads to a false belief. How about this one? Sin's effects. Are the effects of sin deceitful? Absolutely. The devil wants you and I to believe that our sin is our sin, nobody else's business, and our sinful choices don't hurt anybody but us. But that's not true. My sin hurts other people. Not just you. So sin's effects are deceitful also. How about sin's consequences? The very consequences of sin. And we might say, well, there are no wages. And yet Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. The fact that we're all going to depart from this life reveals this point. There are consequences to my sin. And even the Scripture reveals this idea that because there's not an immediate consequence for punishment, imagine if there was in all walks of life, but because there's not an immediate consequence for my punishment, men are deceived, or I'm deceived into thinking that there isn't going to be a penalty. Imagine if a thief's hands were cut off immediately. You think there'd be as many thieves in our society? They wouldn't be known. Maybe in their heart they were that way, but they wouldn't be in society, would they? Not if there was immediate punishment. Not if there was immediate discipline. As a matter of fact, the wise king in Ecclesiastes 8:11 would even reveal this point in society because the sentencing against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Imagine if God, and I don't know why God doesn't, but imagine every time I sinned, God dealt with it right there. I wonder if I'd sin a little bit less. I think so. He'd get my attention, but he doesn't. See how we can drift? Sin deceives us. And so we have to hold that fast. Go back to our text. We're going to read starting in verse 14. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if, and so there's a conditional word again. You got to meet the conditions. You got to hold fast the beginning of your assurance. How many times have we talked about faithfulness and that God isn't really impressed the fact that, Kurt, you started the race. Whoopee, I started it. Kurt, you got to finish that thing. A race isn't a race unless you finish the race. Faith is the same way. So he said, if you hold fast the beginning of your assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As when they provoked me. And so now he's going to give the example of the children of Israel that Moses led out of Egypt, out of their slavery and into the wilderness and all the struggles they had there. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And so notice he starts off right away and says, hold fast your assurance, firm until the end. There's a conditional idea again that we have to hold it fast. It reminded me again of King Asa. What an incredible king, but in the end, it's a very sad story, actually. Go read it, please. I want you to read it. But he sought after God. He was said to be a good king. He did what was good and right in the sight of God. Matter of fact, at one point, he had encouraged Judah, the people he led, to seek God as well, and they did. They were so committed, they made a covenant together. They said, we're going to seek God. And they said, if anybody of Judah does not seek God, whether it was man, woman, or child, they were going to do away with those people. They were so committed to that. And God gave them rest time and again from their enemy because he sought God. But there came a time when you get to the end of chapter 16 where it says of Asa that he no longer sought after the Lord. You need to go there to get the context of that. But he sought throughout almost all of his reign. But in the end, he no longer sought after God. Sad, sad words. He didn't hold fast until the end. But that's not our example of the text. Our example is actually Israel when God was angry. Do you think that the children of Israel didn't intellectually believe God? Were they believers in that sense? God had guided by cloud by day, fire by night, water from the rock. He had given manna from heaven. You don't think they didn't know that was God? Did they believe intellectually throughout their wanderings that God was in the midst of them? He tabernacled among them. He wanted to be the center of their life. Moses taught that time and again. They knew that. They believed that. But it says they didn't enter because of unbelief. It tells us something about belief. They doubted. I was thinking about the spies as they were almost on they were spying out the promised land, remember? And they came back and it says they gave a bad report. They didn't trust God anymore. God, I'm going to give you this land. They come back and they see the Canaanites. And what do they say to the Canaanites? There's giants in the land. Intimidation factor, right? He says, we became grasshoppers. We were grasshoppers in their sight. We became grasshoppers in our own sight. They had that grasshopper mentality, right? Which at times we all have. It reminded me, you know, that we talk about intimidation factor. You ever been around a big man and you say, man, that guy's big. There's some intimidation there. You know, that's the way it was, right? Intimidation factor. And they come back and give this bad report. And God is disappointed. For 40 years, God is disappointed with his people because it says they were stubborn and rebellious and doubted his word. They didn't believe him and they didn't trust. Let's do this. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to wrap up our comments for this morning. Therefore, because of what I've just said and the example we've left that Israel, or the children of Israel have left us, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, and don't lose sight of that word remains. In other words, time is coming when the promise doesn't remain. There isn't a promise anymore. So he says, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But notice, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. See, they did believe just intellectually. They knew God, this was God. But they didn't believe. Their belief wasn't united with faith. They doubted. They did not trust. And so they're given the admonition to fear. That's the practical application, isn't it? We have to fear God. The fear here is the word phobos, and it actually means, in this context, does not mean a healthy respect, as sometimes people will say. This isn't a healthy respect of God. This is flat-out fear. You ever have moments where you've had a glimpse of God, and I don't mean literally, but you've thought about him for a while, and it just dawned on you for a minute, as much as you could understand the magnitude of God, and it's sobering. We have no clue what it is like to even be in the sight of such magnificence, let alone his reaction to my sin and your sin, just his very presence and his holiness, who this God is. I want to talk about intimidation factor. That's the intimidation factor, and I think that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. One of the things that'll keep us from drifting and doubting is a true, genuine fear of our God. When you think about all the things that I can fear and that man can fear, how we can fear our status and our positions in life. There's so many things we fear, losing our wealth and our health. I'm not saying that's not easy to avoid. I understand it's a challenge. But those are things that God truly doesn't want you and I to fear. He doesn't even want me to fear health, ill health. He doesn't want me to fear those things. He doesn't want me to fear my losing my investments or retirement or whatever else or my possession. He doesn't want me to fear those things. He wants us to fear losing out on the last promise that remains. The only promise that matters. And that's the promise he has spoken so long ago to give us rest. There is truly a rest. It's called a Sabbath day rest, but there is a rest in Jesus today, church. That's why we come together every week. This promise remains. So don't doubt the word of God. There's a promise rest for the weary. And remember, there's a time coming when that promise will no longer remain. Don't doubt the word. That's the message for this morning. We're going to stand and sing as we always do, and we always have an invitation to encourage anybody that needs encouragement, prayers for anybody that needs prayers, Or maybe there's somebody who's been wayward and you want to come back. We call it restoring. And you can be restored back to the family of God. That's God's business. That's what He does. He'll bring it. When we come back to Him, He restores our relationship. Maybe you don't have a relationship at all. You haven't come to Christ yet. You haven't buried yourself into His life and into His death, where there's forgiveness of our sins, being washed by the blood of Jesus. We have the opportunity this morning to do that. If you need to do that, would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation?
I care not today what tomorrow may bring.
Living by faith in Jesus above.